We do the best we can to share with people. We like to be here as a encouragement to you to share with people. We are doing what we are doing, but what I'd like to ask is, what is your life like? What is your life like? Now, I know all you can't answer that while I'm standing here, but can you fathom how many people you meet during the day? A lot of us, we meet a lot of people during the day. And as we come in contact with them, is it normal to care for the people we come in contact with during the day? This might seem oversimplified, but in a lot of ways, what has gotten into us is very simple, and that's the gospel. The good news, it's great news, it's gold, and we love to share it with people. It's not religion, it's not church, it's not this or it's not that. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. Wow, that is wonderful. Some of you may know I come from a Catholic background, and I grew up to the age of 19 before I knew the Lord, and I never once heard, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That is so, I don't know what to say about that, but that is one of the main foundations of the scripture, one of the main scriptures. And I never heard of it in my life until I became a believer. Isn't that amazing? And so that's one of the reasons I bring this up is how many people do we come in contact with during the day, and what does that mean to us? Is it normal to care for the people we come in contact with during the day? And I have to say no. It is absolutely not normal for us to care about the people that we come in contact with during the day, and I repeat that. Because that is a massive undertaking, to care about people that you meet every day. It's massive. Can there be can this not normal to care mentality be spread to others? Is that possible? Can you spread to others it's not normal to care to others? We'll think about that. Many people are influential to us. And we'll think about the influences of people concerning this. Sophie and I, we've been in Holland and Germany and Belgium and Georgia. We've been in a lot of places. And in Holland, we reach out. We've been on the streets, walking on the sidewalks a lot, meeting people. And in some ways, it's difficult because we don't see many other people reaching out in the places that we go to. We were in Ohio and in Pennsylvania and the different places in this country. And also, as we go out, we don't see a lot of people reaching out to other people. And so when you look secularly, it's normal not to reach out to other people. It's normal not to care about other people. When I mean care from a meaningful standpoint. It's one thing to open up a door for somebody to help them to go through, and that's fine. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to care about a person. What's going on inside a person? Is it normal to care about that? And from what I see, the answer is no, it's not normal. Am I saying that's right? No, I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying this is what I observe. We've been in Holland. We've walked the streets. We did the largest outreach we ever did this last year, and it was wonderful. And as you go through the country, especially during the times we do, you see tulips. Rows of tulips, and you know, if you call them fields of tulips, all the way down, colorful. It makes you think of the rainbow and God's promises as you look at all these tulips. And you know, when you think of the tulip, you think of where the life of the tulip comes from. Where does the life of the tulip come from? The life of the tulip comes from God. He's the author of color. When we came into Georgia, one of the things we saw is there wasn't a lot of color. With communism, it was gray, black, and white. You didn't see a lot of color. So when we went over, we wanted to bring a lot of color back. If you look at Sophia's dress, you look at the color in the dress, there's something about color that's beautiful. And God is the author of that beauty. That's wonderful. However, there's another tulip, and there's a teaching of the tulip. And God gives the life to the tulip in Holland, and John Calvin came up with the tulip and probably referencing the tulip from Holland. So let's take a closer look at how people influence other people. There's a lot of philosophies out there. If we look at John Calvin with his philosophy, I haven't given a lot of attention to his philosophy, but the little bit that I did, you have the tulip and you have five petals in the tulip. And what he did is one of the petals that he got from the tulip is called total depravity. Oops, total depravity. And the mentality that I got from total depravity is man has nothing to offer from God. I mean, man has nothing to offer to God. And there's truth to that. I know in my own life, I look at my life and I look at the amazing God that we serve, and what we have to offer God is what He has given us to offer. That's what we have. And that's huge. We were at an Amish family, and we talked to the father, and the father said, could you come and talk to the children? We talked to the children, and one of the things I said to the children, you know, when it comes to sacrificing to God, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your things. But one of the things that pleases Him is you can offer a song of worship unto God. And you don't have to be a good singer. You don't have to have qualifications. You don't have to have anything, except all you need is the inner will to want to sing a song unto the Lord. And that is a sacrifice to God. That is huge. And we could do that throughout the day. That takes a deliberate mentality to do that. And as we do that, that is a richness that we have before the Lord that He's given us. That's huge. I love that. Do we see that? Do we see that in a normal day? The interesting thing I look at when I see total depravity, I think, does that take away that, you might say, gifting we have, and all people have it across the board? It's not that I have it and you don't. It's not that you're better than I am. We are all equal across the board, but we do not equally across the board offer that worship unto the Lord that we can. However, I'm a believer. Before I was a believer, what I'm saying now I never would have said. But as for unbelievers, total depravity would appear to be something that, let's think about it. Let's think about, what does total depravity mean? In Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, verse 4 and 5. It's amazing when you look at these scriptures, because these are not stories. These are actual things that happened. And it's nice, because these are actual things that happened that God was involved in. And just as he was involved in those things, he's involved in our lives. And he wants to motivate the things we think about. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, and Abel, he also, let's go to 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and he continued, and his countenance fell. It's interesting. I know you've heard teachings on this, but this is... When we consider this, Cain brought an offering. What would you expect Cain to bring? He worked with fruit, or from crops from the ground. He worked with the earth. And that would be a normal offering. Some people will say, well, he didn't bring a meat offering. Well, that was Abel's territory. Abel, you might say, tithed what he had. Cain tithed what he had. What did Cain do wrong? Is it God's fault? Well, let's see. In verse 7 it says, the Lord is talking to Cain, and he says, if thou doest well, thou shalt not, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. What is that? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That's such an explanatory verse. Because it's so simple. It says, if you do well. He wasn't talking about a sacrifice here. He was talking about Cain doing well. Wow. So what is God saying here? God is saying Abel brought the offering, but Abel was doing well. Cain brought the offering. It wasn't the offering that was the problem. It's that Cain wasn't doing well. So the Lord goes into that and he explains, well, Cain, you see, it's like this. Sin lieth at the door. You have sin right there at the door. And And unto thee shall be his desire. The desire of sin is to take Cain. That's what it's saying. And thou shalt rule over him. Who is him? Him is sin. This is how I see it. I'm just sharing what I see here. And so Cain, the Lord is telling Cain, you need to rule over him. You need to rule over sin. He did not say, you cannot rule over sin. He never said that. He did not say, you are totally deprived. You cannot deal with what's in you. He could have. And, you know, we look at Cain. I'm going to make a statement. Cain was an unbeliever. I mean, Cain is talking to God, but Cain was not born again. Cain was a person who, like I was before I was a believer, he didn't know the Lord. He talked with the Lord, but he didn't know the Lord. And so, and Abel, you can't say Abel was a believer like we look at believers. Abel was just like Cain. He was a man. Some people could say, well, both of them were totally depraved. Well, how do you want to deal with that definition of depraved? But the point of is here is God was showing mercy to Cain. And as God was showing mercy to Cain, he was saying, sin is there at the door. It's knocking. You can rule over him. That's amazing. Concerning total depravity, we look at... Oops, I better not do that. Let me get the scripture here. Let's look at Genesis chapter 24 concerning Enoch. Genesis 5:24. And you know, it's amazing because as we do this, you can expect distractions. You can have distractions coming from here and there. And in the spirit realm that we have, distractions want to try to take your mind off what's going on. But as believers, we have the authority over the distractions that will try to take our minds off of what the Lord wants us to know. But when we look at Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says that, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, but God took him. I'm just referring to this concerning total depravity. It seems like from a total depravity mentality that man does not have the capability of having anything likable to God. I'm just using my own words here. However, when we look at this verse, Enoch was not a perfect man. He was a sinner. You might say, I mean, the scripture says Elijah was a man like us. You might say Enoch was a man like us. What made Enoch different than us? He walked with God. Was Enoch born again? Well, back then, that wasn't the issue of being born again or not born again. The issue was Enoch walked with God. And so, people will say, well then, My point here is not to say sin is not important. Sin is huge. And we just saw with Cain, the Lord was instructing Cain, sin, paraphrase, sin wants to devour you. So it's not that sin isn't important. And it's not that we're not all sinners. If you notice, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the news is some people are more sinners than others. Because it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is perfection. But some sinners are more than others. But what does it matter? All sinners are going to hell anyway. So it's not a matter of judging, well, you know, this person's a sinner this much and this one's this much. But the point I'm making is this, is that when we walk with God, there's an acceptance that God has. And we can actually be righteous in His sight because we're counting on Him and believing in Him. Amen. So what does that mean, believing in Him? Abraham was considered righteous because he believed God. How do we all become righteous by believing God? Well, that's simple. He paid for our sins. And we believe God. We walk with God. When the Old Testament scriptures talked about walking, and this is just time back. Time back when we saw these men walking with God. That was it. Noah found favor with the Lord. Moses was the meekest man on earth. You know, it could seem like when you look at philosophy and look at people's teachings, the teachings give you the impression, no matter what we do and no matter what we say, no matter how we are, we cannot gain favor with God. But they're looking from the catapult of favor, meaning righteous favor for God. None of us can ever reach a righteous favor with God. It's impossible. But God's not looking for a righteous favor with God. He's not weighing us that way because we're all failures. All of us. But He is looking for people who will walk with Him. And that's the key. So in one of the things it says here is that you know, I talked about trembling before the presence of the Lord, and I guess it was a song before, the fear of the Lord, trembling of the Lord. I tell you, trembling, I must have it. The Lord is amazing. I thought I had my notes just the way I wanted them. Maybe it's not. Oh, it's under the second part of the second leaf of the tulip is unconditional election. Now, granted, John Calvin was a man. He's a man just like you, and he's a man like me. But you think of the term unconditional election. And a lot of people are drawn to John's teachings. Is that true? Does God choose people unconditionally? If He did, I would be standing here and I would say that. Now, again, this is my position. This is my opinion. But you look at Moses. Why did God choose Moses? My opinion, God chose Moses because he was the meekest man on the earth. I mean, if God says it, I know he was because God says it. And so since he said it, that's why I would think that God chose that man. He was the meekest man on earth. Is that unconditional election? I don't see that as unconditional election. Now, I'm not against John. I don't know John Calvin, but I do think that if we look into teachings and we let it affect us and we start to follow the teaching, what can happen? We can start to believe what is being said, and we can run into problems. So, unconditional election, we're all sinners, so you could think, well, you know, God, as Paul mentioned, God's no respecter of persons. It's not like I'm a good person. God's going to choose me because I'm such a good person, because my righteousness in his sight is filthy rags. So he doesn't choose us based on our righteousness, but are there attributes that he could choose us by outside of our own righteousness? And that's why I would have to step back and say, well, we have to look at the scriptures and weigh, could it be there are conditions he's looking for? Let's look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who are weak and laden. If God is looking unconditionally, Jesus was bringing conditions. He's calling those people who are weak and heavy laden, come unto me. He's not saying, you strong, you prideful, you ungrateful. He's saying, if you are weak and heavy laden, come unto me. I will give you rest. When you look at the scripture, could it or would it be possible that when we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, the Lord says, all these things will be given unto you. That's conditional. If you look at something like John mentions, he says that we are all predestined before the beginning of time. Now, I'm not going to say I'm against that or for that. But I am saying that this says that if we seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and to me, Jesus is saying to come into the kingdom, seek my kingdom and my righteousness. And that is a condition of coming into the kingdom. Why would you seek the kingdom if you were inside? You seek the kingdom if you're on the outside. Why would you seek righteousness if you're on the inside and you have it? You seek righteousness because you're on the outside. And so it appears to me what's being said to people that are made in God's image is seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness. If I look at this tulip, it looks like it doesn't matter whether you seek the kingdom. It doesn't matter whether you seek its righteousness. But that goes totally against what Jesus is saying. He's saying, seek. You see, so the point I'm making is if you go by the letter of this, be careful. Because you can look at the mentality that God has already chosen those people who will be saved, and if that was the case, why share love with people? Why love people into the kingdom? Do I honestly believe that God is not aware who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved? Well, God is all-knowing and all-knowledgeable. I do know that. But is that what my focus on? Is that what my focus is on? And is that what I'm going to focus on making clear to other people? No. What I'm going to make clear to other people is to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. And that is a key to the kingdom. There is, on one of the tools, it's called limited atonement. If you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it talks about Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world. Well, God so loved the world. He died for all the sins. So if you look at this intellectually, you say, well, if he died all this for all the sins, everybody's forgiven and they're all going to heaven. Well, you can look at the scriptures and you can read the scriptures, and if you just read the surface of what the scriptures say, you don't get into the depth of what the scriptures mean. Well, God did love the world. He so loved the world. However, you can look at it like this. If your father buys you a car, you can't drive it unless you have a driver's license. The car is yours, but it's no use to you. The car is in your name, but it's no use to you. So Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He loves everybody. He loves every single person. But is that activated to every single person on the world? Well, if you need a driver's license to drive a car, maybe there's something more you need that can activate the forgiveness of sins in your life. He's done it all. It's not a limited atonement. It's a 100% atonement for every single person that has life and breath. However, everybody who wants to drive has to get a driver's license. And so I see that. Now, I'm not looking at this to split hairs. We have to be careful. We have to be very careful of what we let into our spirit, because if we let bad things into our spirit, we'll dry up and we won't have the love to share with other people. And other people are starving. They're starving out there. It's a dead world out there. It's empty. People are committing suicide. There's emptiness. It's difficult for people today. So if you look at things this way, when you formalize love, it doesn't exist because it becomes a work. If you formalize the love of God, God so loved the world, you make it a formula that God already chose everybody in the world who he's going to choose, and now it's a formula, and now only those people who he chose are going to be saved. Well, then it's a work. It says those people who are chosen, they're going to be saved. And now that's the work of God. It's not the love of God. And that's how you can end up looking at life. And if you look at life as the work of God is already done. So we don't need to go out and witness, because those people who are chosen are already chosen. Is that clear? Is that simple? I'm just saying this straightway, because this is what would motivate me one way or the other if down inside I looked at love that way, and that love was actually a work of God. It's interesting, though, because in the scriptures you do see scripture defining the work of God. And the work of God is wonderful. The work of God is to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Wow, what a super work that is. You know, so I'm sharing this. I'm not the super most knowledgeable person, but the one thing I do have, and I love, and I know some of you have, is you have the motivation to love people and to reach out to people. And that's what we want to do more and more. And we want to have the influences that promote that. We want to take them in more and more. But things that will try to dry things up, we want to be careful and not allow them to cause our hearts to become cold. The other thing that is very important is everything God's will? Where we've come from in Ohio and Pennsylvania, the people we're with, everything is God's will, no matter what you do, it's God's will. If everything is God's will, you have to think and you have to ponder and think, well, have you ever grieved the Holy Spirit? Now I know those things that have come out of my mouth, and I have felt, well, I have grieved the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like a hammer. I know I've grieved the Holy Spirit. Now I can't sit back in my chair and say, oh, well, you know, everything is God's will. No, I'm in the wrong boat. Amen. So you know, God is God. I praise the Lord for He is. I praise the Lord. He's in control. But we have to be careful when we take that beyond the limits of where it's supposed to go and think everything is God's will. Everything is not God's will as we intercede and we stand in the gap for situations and people. We are powerless if we feel everything is destined already and we're just wasting our time. We're powerless. But if we realize that we have power in the blood of Jesus to tear down strongholds, we will tear down those strongholds because we're standing in the gap, and we stand in the gap because we love people and we care about people. And that means that mentality, that normal mentality of we don't care about the people we meet, that can be broken, and therefore we do care about the people we meet, and we can in some way or the other allow the Lord to work out the details to try to reach out to whoever we can that we meet simply because we love them. Not because we think it's already set up and we think, well, you know, what's the use? So when it comes to spiritual battling, we have to be careful, because when you spiritually battle, it takes all the strength and effort that you have on the inside. And darts could come, and they come in religious tones, and the scriptures are there. I mean, it says the letter. When it says the letter kills, it means people, good people. I think John Calvin was a good person, personally. But good people are sharing a lot of scriptures. But it doesn't mean that when a lot of scriptures are being shared, that it's all the Spirit. So we have to take in, not take in the letter of the word, but take in the Spirit of the word. Now, it's important not just to read the scriptures and what people say about the scriptures. It's easy to do that. You read the scriptures and then you find out what the people say about the scriptures. But it's wonderful to read the scriptures and allow them to sink in your inner being. There is a depth to the scriptures. And I mean, from the beginning to the end, there is a depth to the scriptures that as you read them and as you allow them to sink into your heart, the Lord will bring insight and He will bring love up through you from the depth of the scriptures. From the knowledge of the scriptures, I could be talking to somebody and they could say, oh, I know that, I know that, I know that. You can know the scriptures just from reading the scriptures, and you know them. But the gold is not in knowing the scriptures, because you can know the scriptures and not be a believer. The gold is getting into the depth of the scriptures. The more you get into the depths of the scriptures, you get into the depths of the Lord and how He thinks and how He feels. And that becomes a part of you. And that's what our will is. For His will to become our will. It's so wonderful. The Lord is wonderful in the way that He does things. But we have to be careful of formulas and things. Because it can subtly dry things up. And before you know it, we don't want to witness to people. Because they're not going to listen. They're not going to be this or that. But on the inside, many people are starving. Because it's all, everything they're listening to is just bogus. It's empty. It's not true. And they don't have real believers to listen to who will share them good truth. I know this shouldn't be shared in churches, in a lot of churches, but I'll share it. We're at the airport, and there's a lot of women there, and they want to. They are Iranian women, and they are tour guides. And there's a lot of handsome men there, and a lot of them. I will ask them, how many times do you want to be married? Because I know they want, they're looking at these men, and oh, it's like a competition to get this man and to get that man. And they're not thinking about it. They're not thinking about what I'm thinking about. I say, how many times do you want to be married? And of course, the initial, just once, of course. Well, if you're going to go sleeping with this man and sleeping with that man, and you want to be married once, where does faithfulness come from? I tell them, faithfulness comes from Jesus. But faithfulness comes from withholding your body from other people. Because you can't count on other people to be faithful if you're not. Amen. It doesn't work. And so these Iranian women, how often do you meet a gray-haired man in an airport talking about things like that? It doesn't happen. But it needs to happen today to people because they think they can get away with whatever they want and do whatever they want with people. And then they end up in the abortion clinic doing what they're doing there. And they don't realize it's a, you lose. You lose your life. You lose your value. You lose your meaning and you end up wanting to die. And I'd rather share things sometimes that aren't appropriate, seemingly, with people so that they can go to bed and sleep at night and think, how many times do I want to be married? And how can I expect my husband to be faithful when I don't think I can? Well, you have to rethink. And we all need to rethink. I just, you know, I don't know John that well. I do perceive he was a godly man. I do perceive he's been in the scriptures a lot longer than I have. I'm not trying to knock him. I'm just saying be careful of philosophies and formulas because they can have a lot of scriptures attached to them, but it might not be life to your body and your mind and your heart. Your life matters. Doesn't matter what you think or how you feel. You can feel your life doesn't matter. You got the freedom to do that. But it doesn't matter. Your life matters. And so if your life doesn't matter to you, you might not be happy because you might not think your life matters to other people. And that's often why people want to commit suicide. They feel, nobody cares about me. My life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Your life matters. That is just true. Meaningfulness starts there. The deeper you look into the scriptures, and as the scriptures go deeper into you, the more you will find yourself having a burden to reach out and care for other people. That's how it works. As you go deeper into the scriptures, and as the Lord gets deeper into you, a desire comes within you and it's born within you that you want to care and reach out to other people, no matter who they are. Amen. When you realize in your heart the sufferings of Jesus, then you will see he deserves to be glorified. when we're on the sidewalk reaching out to people with gospels, and I think of when Jesus was doing what he was doing, I don't like to use the word too much because, but when he was going through what he was going through, the torture, the suffering, the turmoil and all that, he knew exactly what he was doing. And he knew that the end result, the desire he wanted, was to lift us up. That's the desire he wanted. And the way that we get lifted up is as we lift him up today, he draws people unto himself. As we do that, that's how it happens. That's the mechanics. If you want to make a formula, that's the formula. So when I'm on the sidewalk and I'm thinking of what he went through, I just say, Lord, I am just so glad that I can share this with people, because you deserve it. You deserve to be lifted up. That's, to me, that's the biggest thing. He deserves it. He went through what he went through. I cannot pay him for that. I can't do anything. But he deserves, because of his humility, his meekness, his goodness, that he did what he did for me and for these people that are coming down the sidewalk, that is why I'm there. And I love that. And that's what motivates me. We wrote our little track, the tide is coming in. When we're in stores, when we're at gas stations, it doesn't matter where we are, that is the motivation for us to hand that to people, because it gives people the opportunity to come to know what we know. And so what my encouragement to you is, and I do want to say, when, you know, we've been before the police, we've been arrested, and the police want to know, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it because of a church? Are you doing it because of an organization? Are you doing it because you're being paid to do it? I want them to know, we're doing it because we love Jesus. We could be Jehovah's Witnesses, and Jehovah's Witnesses could be doing it simply because of their church. The church is telling, we're not doing it because the church is telling us to do it. We're doing it because we love Jesus. Make sure you get that right. Because there's no side issues here. Jesus did what he did for us. We're doing what we're doing for him. It's that simple. It's so clear.
Amen.
You know, Paul created this Evangelical Mission Society of America, not that the organization becomes something and that we witness for the organization. He did it because he wants us to witness for Jesus. Hallelujah. That's super. Praise the Lord that we have a place and a body here that wants us to do what we're doing. And we're not putting a big name on the Evangelical Mission Society of America, but I will say one thing, we are glorifying the big name of Jesus because of the Evangelical Mission Society of America. Praise the Lord. So thank you. Thank you, all of you. Thank you, all of you, for being a part to help us to do what we're doing. And I just want to share this to try to encourage you to continue what you're doing and press in to do more. There are a lot of people out there, and wow, it's a desert out there. And light is so powerful. Sharing scriptures and sharing your words, it's so meaningful. And a lot of people feel life does not matter. But they need you to tell them your life matters. That is huge. And in God's sight, your life matters. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you've given us life. Even though we've stained it with sin and we've willingly done things against your will, we praise you that for your goodness, that you want us to seek you. You want us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord, we pray that we'll be able to help others and motivate others to seek your will and seek your righteousness, not because of not because it's a job, but because it's a pleasure to know you. It's a pleasure to be in your kingdom. It's a pleasure to walk with you every day. Lord, you are a pleasure to us. We want to confess that today. And Lord, we thank you for the breath we have, the life we have, even the different difficulties that we're going through with these bodies. Lord, we lift these bodies up for you, to you, and say, Lord, you deal with them and work things out in our bodies so that they will work better. But Lord, we just love you and appreciate all that you've given us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.